presence is so sweet. It's just the sweetness of his presence that we love. Amen, right? So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Listen to these verses beginning in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. God, we ask for power on the message. We pray that your word would go inspiring us, encouraging us, lifting us in deep ways, inspiring us, encouraging us, lifting us up, instructing us, motivating us to live a life that pleases you. And so, God, we love your word, and we love your presence, and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You know, in September of 2017, the U.S. Consumer Product Safety Commission, it's a big mouthful, published a notice in the Federal Register that said that based on overwhelming scientific evidence, organohalogenated flame retardants, I'm glad I got that right, present a serious public health issue and using them is ill-advised. Now, they have been doing years and years of research. Research has been conducted prior to this statement, which showed that exposure to this class of flame retardants can reduce fertility, lower IQ in children, cause developmental problems, cause early puberty in teens, thyroid problems, and even cause cancer, flame retardants causing cancer. And so, you know, flame retardants has been mostly a North American problem. In fact, the U.S. Center for Disease Control, way back in 2009, found that on average, Americans had levels of the chemicals in their blood 3 to 10 times higher than people from various European countries. 3 to 10 times higher. The amount of chemicals from flame retardants in their body. And interesting, the notice went on to suggest that manufacturers should eliminate flame retardants from their products and people, especially pregnant women, right, and children, and they should take precautions to make sure that flame retardants aren't in anything that they buy. Now, don't you think the U.S. Safety Commission was a little slow on the draw? This is 2009, and we're now 2018. They were a little slow on the draw. But what makes it even worse is this, is that besides the health risk to humans, the government concluded as well back in 2009 that flame retardants don't provide any significant protection. They're worthless, flame retardants. And so, in short, the flame retardants were ineffective and unproductive and just outright harmful to human beings. Interesting. Now, the Apostle Peter, he issued his own notice to Christians about living an unproductive and ineffective faith. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. And what is the Christian's part, right, in ensuring that the relationship with Jesus is not unproductive and ineffective? Wouldn't it be a devastating blow to know that our faith was not doing anything significant for us? Wouldn't it made virtually no difference in our lives? Wouldn't that just be a big blow to you to know that your faith, and even if you've been a Christian for all these years, is ineffective, unproductive, makes no significant difference in your lives? That would just be a horrible experience, wouldn't it? And so Peter, he gives us this list of Jesus qualities that we're to add to our faith. Virtues that we're to weave into our everyday life, right? And the presence of these qualities, he says, marks a healthy Christian. And so we can easily infer, though, that from what he writes, that the lack of moral excellence or the lack of knowledge of Jesus, the lack of godliness, the lack of perseverance, the lack of brotherly love and love in someone who claims to be a Christian, that suggests that there's something terribly wrong. The lack of those things. There's something amiss. There's something wrong. Now, Peter had in mind the false teachers of the day and their corrupted lifestyle. And he may have been questioning the genuineness of the faith of these false teachers that we've been talking about that were infiltrating the churches. But his letter is primarily to Christians. His letter is to Christians. And there might be this underlying thought here that Christians can have seasons where their faith lapses. There are times when our faith does become ineffective and unproductive. Now, we know this from experience, don't we? And we all could say, each of us no doubt could say that there have been seasons, there have maybe even been years when our faith was idle, when our faith was unfruitful, which really is the big meaning that Peter wants to bring out, right? That there can be lapses in our faith, seasons where we are unproductive. And so Peter, he reminds Christians about the gift of their faith, right? God made the first what? Move. He made the first move of grace. He reminds them of the resource of God's power available. God's divine power is available to us. He reminds them of the great promises that can sustain our lives in adversity. And we all have it, right? We all have measures of, you know, times of adversity. And the promises of God are what sustains us to get on the other side of the adversity. And then he lists these virtues that Christians are to add to their faith. But then he goes on to tell them, this is what happens to the person who does not possess these godly qualities. This is what happens. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And so Peter says that such a person, that they're not really being intentional about developing the character of Jesus in their lives. When you're not intentional about that, he says that person is nearsighted and blind. Which is interesting because you can't be both at the same time. Right? You can't be both nearsighted and blind at the same time. I mean, that's an impossibility, right? Now, interesting, the word blind is tuphlos, and it means smoky. It means smoky. And the word nearsighted means, is called muopazos. Don't be impressed, all right? It's just a Greek word. From that, we get the word myopia. Does that sound familiar? All right? A myopic person is one who sees only that which is close at hand. And so, many of you have gone to the eye doctor and they say, well, we're going to put you in bifocals, right? and that enables you to see not only far away, but to see close up, you know, and vice versa. And so we have this myopic thing going on, right? So I think Peter's pointing out a pattern. He says, first, you begin to see only what's close to you. You become self-indulgent. You begin to look only at earthly, material things, and you focus only on this life in this world. You are a self-indulgent person. You're myopic. You only see up close what's around you, and what you really want to do. You know, remember Jesus preached a sermon in which he instructed his followers to see and to seek the kingdom of God? Do you remember? And he, in his sermon, he said, you know, you need to seek the kingdom of God. You need to seek, right, the presence of God and not the latest designer clothes, basically what Jesus was saying, and not new restaurant experiences. He says, don't seek things in life that are seasonal and temporary. You know, God's going to provide those things for you. He'll take care of you. He takes care of birds, right? Birds are more important than people. Oh, no, I don't want to say that. People are more important than birds. Maybe they're both equally important in God's eyes, you know. We shouldn't distinguish that. But anyways, he said, Peter says, when you start just seeing things in a self-indulgent way, you just want to, you know, be self-indulgent with your life, seeing Jesus gets a little hazy then. If all you see is yourself, seeing Jesus gets hazy, gets a little smoky, all right? And then you begin to have doubts, and you begin to have trouble seeing how God can work or even is working in your life, and you just have no, where's God? You know, it's the common question, where's God in my life? Where's God in this? And then, you know, the second step is that you quickly move from having trouble seeing Jesus to not being able to see him at all. You become concerned only with your present life, and you become blind to the things of God. You become blind to the spiritual realities of the unseen world of the kingdom of God. You can't see God or what he's doing. And, you know, this spiritual process of blindness can come through deception. The enemy can deceive us, right? He can tempt us and deceive us to think that what only matters is what's in front of me. But it also can come through willfulness. A Christian who's not making an effort to add the character traits of Jesus to their lives may be deliberately shutting the eyes of their heart toward God. Deliberately. Now, it's easy to shake our fingers at terrible Christians in the Bible. We do this all the time. Oh man, those are terrible people. Right? Oh, look at them. Why do they do that? And we do this kind of thing all the time. But we need to be honest and say this. We need to admit that we do the very same thing. We do the very same thing. We exercise our own willful obliviousness. We know what we should do. We know what we ought to do. We know what God wants us to do. We stomp our feet and we say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to close my eyes to God and to his will. And so we become not only spiritually myopic, we actually choose blindness. We can choose to be spiritually blind. We only see the immediate, and the immediate is always self-indulgent. It's always what pleases us, but eventually we're going to just shut our eyes completely to God and what he wants in our lives. Does this make sense? So the issue for Peter is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. And the symptom is forgetfulness. That's the symptom. Right? Because you know you're in trouble when you've forgotten the most important reality of all, the cleansing of your past sins. You know you're in trouble when you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven by God. When you've forgotten that, you're in serious shape. You're in ICU. You're on life support. And you need help. You need some serious help. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we've been brought into this realm of the kingdom. And one of the first benefits, byproducts of that is our sins have been forgiven. Are you grateful that your sins have been forgiven? Those who've forgotten have little motivation to grow in grace and to live a life that pleases God. If you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven, you'll make no effort to please God. And you'll make few attempts to add any of these seven character traits that we've been talking about. Love, brotherly love, perseverance, godliness, excellence. But those who, you know, those who treasure being forgiven, they live in a way that pleases God. And so a couple questions I want to ask you this morning. Do you treasure your forgiveness? The forgiveness of Jesus? Do you treasure that in your life? The other question is, don't answer it out loud. Why is it easy to forget what God has done for us? Is it easy for us to forget how much He has forgiven us? He's forgiven us. Everything. Every single thing He's forgiven us. And so there's this idea of blindness that Peter's saying, if you don't make an effort to partner with God to see the character of Jesus filled out in your life and grow in faith and grace, you're going to be spiritually nearsighted and eventually you're going to become spiritually blind. And Peter's saying, it's like a warning. It's like a warning. All right? It's like those warnings on the highways, you know, that flashing, you know, they flash, you know, wreck up ahead, you know, or whatever. It's a warning for us. This is what could happen. This is what will happen if you're not paying attention to your life. Now, Peter goes on to say this. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. Everybody say eager. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. He basically goes on to say, there's a very real danger of turning a blind eye to God, as the saying goes, right? We can turn a blind eye to God. And, you know, how many have heard that phrase, turn a blind eye, right? Let me tell you where it comes from. It's kind of funny. It's a true story. It's a historical story. It's kind of a funny story, all right? It's actually attributed to Admiral Horatio Nelson of the Royal Navy. And Admiral Nelson was an aggressive ship commander. And early on in his career, he was blinded in one eye. And Nelson was the type who didn't like to retreat in battle. He never retreated in battle, man. He was just full bore, man. He was going forward, and he was going to defeat the enemy, regardless of the cost. Well, in 1801, there was a battle called the Battle of Copenhagen. You may have heard of it. Faintly or briefly, but Admiral Sir Hyde Parker was the overall commander of the entire British naval forces. And during the action, during this battle, Parker sent a signal to Nelson's forces, ordering them to discontinue the action. And back then, naval orders were transmitted through a system of signal flags. That's the way that they would send, you know, their signals or their commands is through flags, right? So here Parker's in his ship and he's having his you know, underlings send the flag signals, and they're sending the flag signals, and one of Nelson's captains or whatever, he brought it to his attention. Look, there's a signal from the admiral. And Nelson lifted up his telescope to his blind eye. And he says, I really don't see any signal. Yeah. And most of his forces continued to press the attack. And the rest was history. That's where that phrase comes from. What's Peter saying? When you fail to add to your faith the character traits of Jesus that he lists, When you willfully turn a blind eye to God's plan for your life, and you indulge your cravings, and you indulge your desires, when you lose sight of being a forgiven person, then you will fall into doubt, and you will begin to question your salvation. You'll begin to question your salvation. And see, listen, so often in the scriptures, the salvation that we've been given by Jesus is referred to as a calling, isn't it? Our salvation is referred to as a calling, as an election. It refers to the initiating action of God in our faith. And you remember, that's where we started this whole series, was that God made the first move. How are we ever at the place where we're at in our faith? Because God loved us first, right? He reached out and he loved us first. And so the salvation that we enjoy is a gift of grace. God invited us. God called us. God wooed us into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ, right? And so the big question for most of us, assurance. That's the big question of most people, is assurance, isn't it? I can guarantee you it is. We ask the question all the time, how can I know that I am saved and heading to heaven? We've heard it said. We've asked it ourselves. We've thought it ourselves. How can I know for sure? How can I know for sure? What we want the most is assurance. Do you want that? Do you want assurance? I mean, you want to know, it's like, I'm going to get there, right? Yeah. And so a Christian's assurance of salvation is directly related to what's going on in his or her life, right? So because here's how it works. When you find yourself doing what is right more, regardless of the personal cost to you, when you find yourself in awe of God and you see the awe of God increasing in your life and your worship for God is more passionate, when you stop giving in to discouragement or fear and you continue to trust God through the pain of your life, when you love your brothers and your sisters in Christ and that love continues to increase and you don't think that they're a pain in the rear, right? But you love them? We said that. All right. Strike that from the record, right? Yeah. So in all of your relationships, if you find yourself being rude less, getting angry less, thinking about others more than yourself, and that you can forgive others more easily, when you see all those things increasing in your life, you're not going to forget that you've been forgiven. Are you with me? You're not going to forget and wonder if you're saved. You're going to enjoy assurance, the assurance that God provides to you. This is something that we need. I'm getting excited. Are you? I hope so. All right, this is something we need reminded of. God doesn't want to take your assurance. God wants you to enjoy your assurance. God doesn't want to make you miserable and doubt. Be a doubting person in this life. God wants to make you joyful and confident in your life. God doesn't want you to question whether you'll make it to heaven. God wants you to know beyond a shadow of doubt and that you're going to get there and that you are going to live by hope. And so, one of the things that being purposeful and intentional about pursuing the life of Jesus, you know, pursuing the character of Jesus and wanting that to be in our lives and working that out in our everyday life is that it brings us assurance in our lives. It causes doubt. It drives doubt down. It just drives it in the ground. And we can live in hope and confidence. I vote for that. Huh? Yeah. Now, let's finish up with Peter's last thoughts. He says this, for if you do these things, what things? If you add to your faith moral excellence, to moral excellence, knowledge, and to knowledge, perseverance, and to perseverance, brotherly love, right? And godliness, if you add those things, if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is the word fall is the word for stumble. It doesn't mean we will never sin this side of heaven. He means we will be kept from an irretrievable fall. And when we spend our lives emulating the character of Jesus and imitating him in thought and in action, we might occasionally stumble, but we will not fall down and stay down. And the best part is, Peter says that we will receive a rich welcome into heaven. Rich welcome into heaven. Now let's talk about this, because in the New Testament, you can find two types of entrances into heaven. Two types. The first type is the big warm welcome, right? The second type is the just barely making it in entrance. I will show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on that foundation. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed by fire with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And if it is burned up, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. Now, I hear this all the time. I don't know if you hear, but I hear comments like this from Christians all the time. I'm hoping to just get in. Right? You hear this? I've heard people say, I'm just hoping to get in. Right? And this followed up by, I'll be just happy to be a street sweeper as long as I get into heaven. Right? That's always a common, that's the common phrase, right? I'll clean toilets. Just get me across the threshold, right, at the gate. I just want, what I call this? It's end by singeing. Philosophy. That's right. It's the end by singeing. Right? I like words. I'm a kind of a wordsmith, right? You know what to singe? Here's what singe means. I think it's funny. It means to remove the hair or fuzz from oneself, usually by passing rapidly over a flame. In by singeing, philosophy, or entrance. All right? Now we laugh, but what a sad moment. I want to bring it down to a serious thought. What a sad moment for the Christian who discovers at the entrance exam and the judgment of his or her life that the value of their Christian life was just mere pocket change. That's all they could offer. Just a little bit what's in their pocket. Right? That they had little to bring, if anything at all, to God in the way of lasting kingdom work. All right, the only thing that they're in is just they're in by singeing. They've got nothing to show for it. Nothing. They're in. Nothing to show for it. That's sad. Isn't that sad? And that is one entrance. And then you have the parable of the talents, right? And other parables, on the other hand, who suggest that the productive and faithful living of this in this life is rewarded by a greater welcome and a greater opportunity for service in the next life, in heaven. Right? You remember the five-talent guy? You had one, the master gave one person five talents. He gave one three. He gave one, right? And the five-talent guy. This is what was said to the five-talent guy, right? In reference to a parable that Jesus was talking about. The five-talent guy, this is what was said to him. I'll put you in charge of many things, and you will share in my master's happiness. That sounds like a pretty good entrance, don't you think? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Peter's idea of a rich welcome into heaven is a choral entrance. We're talking full-blown choir. No, I'm serious, right? And listen, the scholar F. We're almost finished here, but the scholar F. B. Meyer helps us to understand this better. What Peter's talking about, he says the idea was of a Roman conqueror coming into his city after a big victory, and they're welcomed by singers and musicians, and all of the townspeople. The whole town showed up for this one Roman conqueror. Right, he defeated the enemy. He's coming into town. Right, he's riding on his horse. All of his, you know, his army's behind him. Right, and there is one full out celebration. We understand this type of celebration, don't we? Right? We do, right? We see this all the time, right? We see the team who wins the championship game. They come riding in on the fire trucks, right? The streets are lined with fans. The band is playing. They're screaming and yelling. There's fireworks going off. There's a grandstand with city officials. They're all standing, right, to honor the city's champions, right? We know what this is like. Right, we understand what he's describing here. Peter says, if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich and abundant welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. One of the great, I'm going to finish with this, and I want to finish with this entire passage so we can get the full scope of what he's talking about. One of the greatest motivators for pursuing growth in our faith is the warm welcome we will receive from the Lord. Who wants to be in by singeing? No. We want to receive a rich, warm embrace from the Lord. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith plus goodness. Faith plus knowledge, faith plus godliness, faith plus self-control, faith plus perseverance, faith plus brotherly love, faith plus love equals an effective Christian life, equals an appreciation for the forgiveness of God, equals a greater assurance of your salvation, equals a celebrative and warm welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And I say yes. And amen to all that. Amen? Let's pray. God, we want this for our lives. I'm just going to ask you. Jesus, ruler of all nature, all that you've heard, all that you've encouraged by the last few weeks, you would just by raising your hand to say, I really want to make this. I want to make it.
soul's glory, joy, and the sun
conformed to his character.
Fair still the moonlight and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels.
These words would not be discouraging in any way, but they would be encouraging.
And beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory.
Get unstuck. I'll live too long the same way. Unstick me. Get me unstuck. Move me forward. I want to be productive. I want to be effective. Holy Spirit, today I invite you.
Oh Lord,
to pull
my
several
God,
people out of the mud and the mire.
When I in awesome wonder
and get them on the road to growth and maturity if they've been stuck.
The worlds the hands have made. I see the stars.
Do that to me.
I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Thank you, big troops, for being troopers. Right? This icy morning.
How great,
it's well worth it.
Thou art.
Then
sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee.